All right, Revelation chapter 2. We're moving right along. And it will be a few minutes before we get into that, but just to get some background stuff. Revelation chapter 2, it starts the letters to the seven churches, but before we get into the first letter, which, trust me, we're never going to finish that one tonight, but nonetheless, there's several ways that these churches are interpreted. Which honestly, it's a good example of various ways in which the Bible can be, well, which God's word can be applied. There's only one interpretation of the scripture. It boils down, it's just a flat line. There's one interpretation of the scripture, but there is, In other words, there can be several applications. It's kind of like David killed Goliath. Okay, that's good. How can that be applied? Well, it can be applied to your life in many ways, and it can be applied as there's giants in our lives that come along, you know, medical problems, financial problems, whatever it may be, which you can use that as an application to show that you can overcome these. But then there's also the other side of it. King David, well, at that time he wasn't actually king, but King David depended on who to kill this giant? God. So it can, you, we can see that, listen, through this application, we can handle these problems that come, but how do we handle them? So you look at the other part of the application through God. These things come. David, trust me, David didn't run out there and kill Goliath by himself. He didn't kill the lion and the bear by himself. And he even said that. He said God helped him do it, and that's the only reason he could. So there's several ways to do that. Now, there's a historical interpretation, really, of Revelation 2 and 3, seven literal historical New Testament churches. There's another application of Revelation 2 and 3, of a great value to all Baptist churches today. And so as we study these, we want to dig out the values of them, and we're going to walk through each one of these letters. But there's also another practical application you can use in all of this, and it's these letters. They can be applied not only to churches, but they can be applied to individual lives. We can look at any number of this. Well, let's look at verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, I know thy works. Well, right off the bat, we know that Jesus knows what we're doing. So we can use that as in a personal sense. Now, and I'm not knocking it, because I do like the Bible that I'm about to mention. And I have bought Bibles before for people that is this type of Bible. But the Scofield shows the seven churches in a way that I don't totally agree with. I know what he's saying, but I do not totally agree with it, and I'll tell you why. For one, he uses the seven churches as certain little dispensations. For instance, the letter to Ephesus was during the apostolic church era, which would have been up to like AD 100. Then after that, you're looking at Smyrna. He breaks it down and says, well, that was between AD 100 and 316, Pergamos, the settled church, was during the imperial favor. Thyatira, the idolatrous church, was in the Middle Ages, which really would have, well, we'll get to that in a minute, would have been more like a Catholic background of it. Sardis was a dead church, and it was during the reforming remnant. And then the church at Philadelphia was the revived church post-Reformation. They actually used that in not that many years ago, but they say that was when the church of Philadelphia would have, as an example of it existed. And then there's the church of Laodicea, which he claims is our present day church, which now I agree and I don't agree, okay? I'll explain that to you. In other words, if you look at it, it takes a basic Protestant assumption that the Bible, Christianity, and real New Testament churches ceased to exist for over 1,000 years if you look at this. And in his perspective, I'll put. But really and truly, and also that the Roman Catholic system represented the Thyatira church age. And the scripture doesn't back all of this up. The Roman Catholic system is not a church in any sense, to be honest with you. And such an outline actually presented above, it could only resemble a history of Christians, if you put it out there that way. The interpretation really doesn't make any allowance for the imminent turn of Christ. Because if you look at it as these churches are in stages, dispensational stages, then according to what the Bible, when we read the Bible, Christ could not have come back until now. Which that's wrong. Because Christ could come back at any time. But if you do it the way he laid it out, each of these church ages had to, of course, we're in the Laodicean age, so it would have been his imminent return could be now, but what if you'd have lived in the Philadelphia age, which let's say was 150 years ago? Well, you ain't got to worry about it because, well, we got to finish this age because we still got the Laodicean age to go through. So Christ ain't coming back until we get into that. Most of us will be dead and gone. So that really wouldn't work. And I don't know why that he went that route, and I ain't concerned with it. But I can understand what he was saying. Now, I will tell you that these churches, I believe, exist today. All seven of these churches, you can find them. And as we go through them, you'll understand what we're talking about. Because I've been in some dead churches. You could have hung beef in there. That it was so cold, you know? It's like, good grief. And then I've been in some churches that were nowhere near preaching the gospel, and which covered some of it. So, the facts that the church has always existed, and it's not a historical fact the church has always existed. It's actually biblical facts that the church has always existed. For some names, and I've told you these before, but you can look up a lot of them over many centuries. They've been called the Montanists and the Novatians, Dontanists, probably ain't pronouncing them perfect, but the Paulicians, the Albigenses, the Waldenses, Anabaptists, and then Baptists. But the Church of Jesus Christ has always been here. We call it the teaching of the perpetuity of the church, of the New Testament church. And it's, like I said, it's not a historical fact. The Bible teaches that. So let's go Revelation. Brother Jose, where are you hiding up? There you are. Brother Jose, Matthew 16:18. And also 28 and 20. And 1 Corinthians 11:26, Sammy, I knew you were in here somewhere. And Ephesians 3:21, Brother Philip. Now, they show, or all of these verses show or imply, really, that real churches would be in existence from the days Christ started it, which I believe and teach, and I believe the Bible teaches, Christ started the church on the seashores of Galilee. So, Brother Jose, Matthew 16, 18, and then 28 and 20. Well, that's chapter 28 and 20.
It says, and I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee.
28 and 20. All right, 1 Corinthians 11:26.
For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.
Yeah, now, the Lord's Supper, that's an ordinance of the church. It was still going on. That was some years later. Ephesians 3:21.
Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, to the world without end.
All right, so the church, ever since Christ started it, has always been here. Don't ever get the idea that there was pagan worship, Jewish worship, Catholic worship, and then when the Protestants, the reason they're called Protestants, when people protested out of the Catholic Church, that's when the church started. That's not true. Jesus started his church. So really, if you want to break it down to what it really was in that day, it would have been pagan worship, which that could be pretty much anything. And you would have Jewish worship, the synagogue, and then you would have had the Christians. And they necessarily didn't have a building, per se, like we do. They'd meet in houses, or they'd meet out in the outside, wherever, and that's the way they would meet, but they were still a church. It's like if we decided, hey, Sunday, we're not going to be in here. We're going to go down here to Lake Mead, and we're going to meet on the shores of Lake Mead. Well, guess what? That's Wagon Wheel Missionary Baptist Church. Now, I've told you before, this building is a special thing. This room where we come in, we call the sanctuary, is special to us. But if we're out there in the desert somewhere, it's no different than being in here. We go out there, it's the same difference. We're still the church. And so don't ever think that the church ever ceased to exist. It has always been here. Christ said, he's going to build his church upon a rock. By the way, that wasn't Peter. That was him. And he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And his church will always be until the day he raptures us out of here. Now, a more accurate application really for all these seven is that... They say it's different times of history, and yeah, you can look at it as it was different times in history. The Church of Ephesus ceased to being, and we're going to find out about when that quit, but that was in their history time. But all of these other churches, the six other ones, they were all going at the same time. When we study Ephesus, you're going to see a downward spiral, downward pattern in them, which you can still find today in churches, and we don't want to have that here. But like I mentioned, among Baptist churches, and I'm not gonna jump on other groups of folks out there, but among Baptist churches, you can find all seven of these churches. You might even find it all in one. I hope not, but big possibility you could. Now, I want to jump over here to Ephesus. was a major seaport. It was called the Metropolis of Asia, and it was also gateway to Asia. It was a large city. It had a lot of activity going on. Ephesus was also the seat of Diana, Artemis, worship, and the great temple that was dedicated to her was there, and which was also one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The worship of Diana was a perpetual festival of vice. Who can tell me what vice means? You know, I used to listen to a song. This is going to sound funny. I used to listen to a song the Doobie Brothers sang. And in that song, he would say, what was once vices are now habits. And I'm like, Well, I looked up the word vice, and it isn't really what I thought. Well, it is and it isn't. But really, the word vice means immoral or evil practice. And that's what they were doing. Listen, the Temple Diana, they bragged on their prostitution. And they worshipped her. She was a sex goddess. And so that's what was going on in Ephesus. And we think we got problems in Las Vegas. it's been going on a lot longer in Las Vegas. Now, Ephesus, it actually still exists, not the church, but the place is called Efes. And I may not even pronounce that right, but it's a Turkish location. And its present status actually is, it's in ruins, but it's under reconstruction. Sister Judy, you've been to Ephesus, haven't you?
No.
No, you went to Philippi.
Yeah, I went to Philippi.
Yeah. But that was over there close by. Which would be pretty neat. now, the analysis that we want to look at when we're studying these, and we're about to get into chapter 2, but we want to look at Christ in this, his commendation to the churches, because he did do that. And his counsel for them, his chastisement for them, his challenge for them, because he challenged us, and the covenant that he had with them. But we'll get into all that when we get down into this. All right, so let's look at chapter 2 of Revelation. And we'll start at verse 1. Sandy, if you'll read verse 1, and then Sister Lori, 2, and then Sister Ramona, 3, Sister Destiny, 4. I'm even going to pick on, I forgot her name, Ryan's wife. No, Becca. What verse would that be? 1, 2, 3, 4. That'd be 5. And then Sister Helen, verse 6. And Sister Diane, verse 7.
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks.
I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars.
And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted.
Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen and repent, and to your first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his.
midst of the paradise of hell.
All right. So we'll start with verse 1. There's a lot in verse 1. But verse 1, it's the first thing. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars. Who's the he? That's Jesus. That's who the he is. Jesus. He holds the seven stars. He said he holds that in his right hand. He also walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So what this verse tells us, it tells us three things about the Lord Jesus, which is very important. One, he is the divine protector. Christ protects his bride. Now, I told you, you can apply this to individuals as well. But I want us to look at it as a church. Christ protects the church. The church is very special to him. Acts 20:28 says that he died for the church. He shed his blood for the church. And I've got some verses here. John 10:28, Sister Deb. And then Brother Louis, Psalm 72:23, and Brother John, Psalm 118:16, and Sammy, etc. Oh, no, I put etc. dot dot dot. All right, John 10:28.
And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
See, we're symbolically in the hand of Jesus. He has us. We don't have to worry about being lost. Psalm 73:23.
The right hand of the Lord is exalted, the right hand of the Lord doeth
valiantly. Now, look back at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. What's he say about the seven stars? They're in his right hand. Who were the seven stars? No. That was the candlesticks. The seven stars were the pastors. Or you can say messengers. So he's talking really right there. He's talking directly to the messengers that was John had handed it to and said, get this word to these churches, which more than likely was the pastors. So that's basically what he's talking about there. But like I said, that's also a personal application. When I lead somebody to the Lord, I immediately take them to John 10:28-29. Because it says, because the first thing somebody's going to do is they're going to say, well, I went out and sinned last week, so I've lost my salvation. So I take them to John 10:28-29. You're placed in Jesus' hand. You're placed in God's hand. Who's going to pluck you out? Well, I can sin enough. So you're stronger than God? No. You can't be plucked out of it. You're sealed to the day of redemption. You don't have to worry about that. But here, we're discussing the churches and what makes up the churches. To start out with, you do have the pastors. Now, he's also divine authority. The right hand speaks of his authority. Hebrews 1:13... Hannah, Sister Judy, Colossians 3:1, and Sister Karen, Revelation 5:1.
Hebrews 1:13 which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make the enemies thy footstool?
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God.
And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals.
Now, who else has been placed on the right hand of God? The angels weren't. Jesus was. And then it tells us in each one of these other ones we read, Jesus is on the right hand of the throne of God. He's right there. So he's got divine authority. Now, his right hand, the right hand of the Lord, it holds the seven stars. Thus, it's really a symbolism, okay? It's a symbolism primarily reference to the relation of Jesus Christ and those appointed messengers. The messengers of the Lord are there's pastors, there's evangelists, there's teachers. You know, you can look in Ephesians and see what some of them are, but and they're seen in a special maybe a special position, special calling, and you can find that elsewhere in the scriptures. Really, that's a very sobering thought, but it's also a fact. The Lord calls people to his ministry. And when the Lord specifically pulls a person out and says, this is what I want you to do, that's a very sobering fact, and a thought for me. That's probably one reason I run so hard in the opposite direction, is because I'm like, you know, I got enough responsibility. I got a wife and three kids. And it's like, wow. You know, I'm accountable for them. But you see, I'm also accountable for who I let stand up here and speak the word. I'm also accountable for what I tell you. And if I just get up here and, well, they'll like hearing this. Hey, I'm going to pay for that one day. If I don't write off, I will one day. I might live pretty fat and sassy for a while with a big pocketbook. But then again, I may not. So I'm very careful. That's why I do tell you this. I'll let you understand. When I say this is gemology, that cuts me out of that part. It's like, you can listen if you want to, but it ain't nothing to do with the Lord. This is what I give you, gemology. Listen, gemology ain't a hill of beans. Take it or leave it. But if I tell you God's word, then hey, it's God's word. Stick with it. You might listen to something that's gemology. Might help you and it might not. But if you'll follow God's word, you don't have to worry about it. And I try not to do a lot of gemology, because gemology ain't always the best route. Let's read some more scripture that kind of pertains to the messengers. Psalm 105 verse 15. Ryan, because I hadn't picked on you yet. And then 1 Timothy 5. Oh, we'll hit Lori again. 1 Timothy 5, 1, verse 1. I wrote it down. Where'd it go? Verse 1 and verse 19. And Sammy, Romans 10, 15. 5, 1 and 19. And I'll read 1 Peter 5, 14. All right. The first one, Psalm 105, 15. All right. Yeah, what's the next one? Yeah, you, Romans 10:15.
And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
Alright, 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And then verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So basically, I'm kind of, what would you say, an under-shepherd. Maybe even, I got a friend of mine that always said, all pastors are like sheepdogs. You guys are the sheep, we're like a sheepdog. We run around biting your heels. And especially if you get out of line, you know, but I don't take it lightly. I laugh about it and I make little jokes about it. But I don't take it lightly because the Lord placed me in that position. And if I get off course, trust me, you'll know. It won't take you long to figure out that, hey, Brother Jim's done flipped his wig. Trust me, the Lord will lay it on your heart and say, whoa, what did he just say? And he'll let you know. So it's a very sobering thought that the Lord holds that, as he mentions here, in his hand. Now, he has a divine association. Christ is in the midst of his churches. What's he say here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1? He said, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The golden candlesticks being the churches, those seven. No, it's not all just those seven. It's all of his scriptural New Testament churches that have existed from the day he started it all the way to now. And if they start another one in this valley one of these days, he'll be in the midst of that. And he says that he'll be with us. And he goes in and out. And he does that through the Holy Spirit. And he's the head of every New Testament church. That's in Ephesians. Now, his praise... Oh, we got to stop. All right, we got to do part of this. His praise... I like the praise part. Don't you like it when somebody praises you? Ooh, good job, man. You're doing so good. You know, I like how he did that first, too. He builds you up, and then later he... knocks you in the head here in a minute, but verse 2, he says, actually 2, 3, and 6, he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. In verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, we won't get into that tonight. We don't have a lot of history on the Nicolaitans and our Nicolaitans. Huh? Nicolaitans. Thank you. I couldn't get it to come out. The Nicolaitans, we don't have a lot of info on them, but we will go to that later about them. But he says there's two main things really that stand out about this church, and it was their activeness. They were very active. They had works, the ministries of the church. They had labor. They were performing these ministries. And they had patience in it, actually endurance. The steadfast continuance of performance. A church that is active in serving the Lord needs each of these three qualities. We really do. Let's read one more scripture. Brother Kevin, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Let me tell you something. If you want to know a good church, if you want to read about a church that was on fire for God, it's Thessalonians. The Thessalonican church was, man, they were on fire. They were doing it right. They were not perfect, but they were doing it right. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3.
Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father.
Now, they were laboring big time. They were doing what they were supposed to do. In other words, they had works. They had ministries going on. They were performing these ministries. They were enduring a lot of things happening at that point in their lives. And the church at Thessalonica was like that. At Thessalonica was like that. They had a lot of going on. They had a lot of persecution going on. But they were busy. And now, with that said, and we need to quit, but the word busy, though, can be used against you. Being under Satan's yoke. You can get so busy doing the Lord's work that you ain't doing the Lord's work. That makes sense. and it's true. He can get us so busy doing the Lord's work that we ain't doing the Lord's work. Now, next time, I don't know. It depends on what the Lord lays on my heart. But we might lay it out Sunday night or either Wednesday. I don't know. But we'll pick up in verse 2 next time we get into Revelation. But we need to make sure that we are doing these works, that we are busy for the Lord, and make sure we're doing the right things.